We're continuing in Revelation together, looking, as Kim was just praying, looking at amazing things that God is revealing to us and wanting us to learn from. Not just giving us stuff to know so we'll know more than somebody else, but that He's wanting us to learn from and to be transformed by, and actually to be made wiser and stronger and deeper in our faith, and wiser and stronger and deeper in our intimacy with Jesus Christ. And as we're looking at Revelation 14, I do want to, again, give us our context that we have this 7 years out of Daniel 9:27. The final 7 years that Israel will be dealing with. Of the 490 that were decreed for Israel in Daniel 9:24, and all but the last seven ended at the death of Jesus Christ, according to Daniel 9:26, that when Messiah was cut off, 1 week, one gathering of 7 years remained. And this is the 7 years we're looking at. And we have in Revelation, to try to sort of review or keep our picture, Revelation 4 through 10 took us all the way through this 7 year period, all the way from what Matthew 24 calls the birth pangs, all the way to the day of the Lord and the judgment, and the judgment that He pours out on the kingdom of Antichrist and on the kingdoms and nations of the world in those final days. Then in Revelation 11, we had the witness, the two witnesses, for 1,260 days, who would testify for God against the kingdom of Antichrist until Antichrist destroyed them, and then God resurrected them and takes them up. Now we're at Revelation 14, but one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to look at Revelation 12 through 14 as a whole. These chapter breaks that are in the text weren't written by the original authors. So John didn't say, well, this would be a good place to make chapter 12 start. So other, hopefully godly, prayerful men put those chapter breaks in, and sometimes those chapter breaks are helpful in terms of recognizing a turn to a new idea or a change of topic. They're helpful. But they have to break things up in a way that was not done in the text. So I'd like you to and encourage you, as you go back and read, to see these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, as an overview of all of human history, including the end times. So Revelation 12 took us all the way back to Israel and her creation. It took us all the way back to Satan's rebellion. It took us all the way forward to the time when Satan is cast down to earth and has little time, and then it showed us the beginning of his great wrath, Satan's great wrath. And as that great wrath began, then in Revelation 13, we saw the two beasts. And now we're going to continue into 14, that's going to take us all the way to the very end of judgment again. All the way to the end of judgment, as we'll see. We won't get it all done today, but as we'll see as we finish this chapter. So these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, span all of human history. And they're teaching us something about the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God, even in the face of a great wrath and a great evil focused against Israel and focused against the people of God who trust in Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to see that as we look at chapter 14. So go ahead and read with me in chapter 14, starting at verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harp. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. Now let's pause there for a moment and try to gather some things out of this. Now, we remember where we met the 144,000 before. We met the 144,000 in chapter 7 as they were called 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. And they were sealed right before, so we're connecting these, right before the day of the Lord began, the day of his judgment. They were sealed before God launched a single aspect of his wrath on planet Earth so that they would not be harmed. So as this chapter is giving us an overview, it's also important to recognize that this overview is an overview that isn't obligated to sequencing. So in fact, back at the very beginning, we were introduced to the great sign of Israel, the woman clothed with the sun and standing on the moon and with a crown of 12 stars. We were introduced to Israel before we were then reminded about the rebellion of Satan. So this symbolic overview, these three chapters are a symbolic overview of many issues. But now we're being told, look back to these 144,000 because we're going to learn a few things about them. Now going down to verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been purchased from the earth. Now let's pause for a moment and pay attention to the phrase, and they sang a new song. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. And just remember what was happening in chapter 5. Jesus had just come up after John was brokenhearted that no one was found worthy to open the scroll with seven seals. That no one in all the universe was found worthy to take that scroll from the Father's hands until Jesus stepped up. And then Jesus steps up and takes the scroll. He's the only one worthy. He had both the faithfulness of God, but as a man walking on planet Earth, he was authorized to represent mankind in what was coming. So he's both the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. And we have passage after passage all through Scripture giving him that dual authority and that dual representation. That he's the mediator between God and man, both Son of God and Son of Man. He comes up, he takes the scroll, and when he takes the scroll, here's what happened. In verse 7. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So we have here a crucial turning point where for the first time, someone is, several things here, for the first time, someone steps up qualified to take the seal, to take the scroll, and begin opening the seals that will wrap up all the promises of God, that will wrap up the promises to Israel, that will wrap up all the destruction of evil, that will wrap up bringing in a kingdom of righteousness. So there's a crucial turning point to Jesus receiving this scroll, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures in witnessing that scene are led to fall on their faces, and they sing a new song. They sing a song that has never been sung before. And now we see, just a few chapters later, we see the 144,000 that we've already been introduced to, and they're standing in front of Jesus, and we're told they also get to sing. There's something unique about their position. There's something unique about what they witness of the grace of God and the work of God in their lives, that they also get to sing a new song. They also get to sing something that's never been sung before. Let's turn back to Psalm 33. Start at verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. That would be you. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Now, turn over just a little bit to 40. Psalm 40. Let's just go down to verse 3. Actually, let's start at verse 1 again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. So that now, having been delivered from destruction, and actually in 33, if we kept reading the whole psalm, the same theme would be there. Having been delivered from destruction, David sings a new song, a song that's never been sung before. Now, there are actually several others in Psalms, but let's go all the way to the last, almost the last psalm, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. And again, if we were going to take the time to go back and read, there's about 6 or 7 times when that phrase, to sing a new song, is given in Psalms. And every one of those psalms reflects on the incredible generosity and blessing of God. They reflect on the deliverance of God from some threat, from some turmoil, from destruction. And almost all of them leap all the way to the end of time to rejoice in the day of God's judgment. So that we're singing a new song. David is singing a new song frequently, with all those truths in mind. And now we have people at the end of time. We have angels, we have elders, and we have the 144,000 of Israel singing a new song with all of those same themes in mind. That God's protection is real for them. That they are sealed and they cannot be destroyed. In fact, God sealed them on purpose in a very clear-cut way. He stopped everything. He stopped everything. The angels held back the winds of destruction. The angels held back everything that was getting ready to come of God's wrath, so so that he could make it real clear, these are mine, and I'm sealing them, I will protect them. And now this 144,000 gets to rejoice in that protection, but they also get to rejoice in the absolute certainty that things are headed toward the blessing, doesn't feel like it sometimes, but the blessing of God's judgment. Because the reality of God's judgment is that's when evil ends. That's when all the destruction on planet Earth comes to a halt, is on the day of God's final judgment. So these 144,000 sing something brand new that's never been sung before, but with those same truths in mind. Now also, go to Lamentations 3. No, actually, not yet. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 10 of Isaiah 42, we hear this phrase again. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. And he goes on, and basically he's calling more and more people. Come in, you over there, and you over there, and you over there. Come in and join in singing this new song. And there's two things I want you to recognize with me as we look at this chapter, using this same phrase. Look at where chapter 42 begins. Behold my servant, verse 1. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Go down to verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Now drop down to verse 12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout, yes. He will raise a war cry, and he will prevail against his enemies. So not only in Revelation, not only in the Psalms, but here in Isaiah, we're given this same array of truths. But now it's very strongly anchored to the prophesied Messiah. Very strongly anchored to who Jesus is and what he will accomplish. So those prophecies are God speaking about his chosen one and his son and what he will accomplish. And he ends up by bringing justice to the nation. He brings judgment to the nation. He brings deliverance to Israel. And the 144,000 sing that song with Isaiah and with David and with everyone who can say, I've seen these truths about God. I've seen the fact that he is sovereign. I've learned to comprehend that he has gifts for me and blessing for me. He has deliverance for me against my enemies. He will lift me out of destruction. And then one day, he will establish truth and justice in the universe. And I get to sing a fresh song that's never been sung before to praise him for those things. Now go to Lamentations 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And let's note a couple of things about the book of Lamentations. Lamentations was written after, in about 586 B.C., after Israel had seen the destruction of the temple. We're going to see the desecration of the temple in these final days. They'd seen the destruction of Israel. They'd seen enemies surrounded by the power of Babylon, and they'd seen the people of Israel carried off into slavery. They'd seen all the promises that they hoped God would keep keeping while they were rebelling and disobeying. They'd seen all those promises put on hold while they were completely removed from the land. And the prophet here is talking about their misery in Babylon. And he says, you know, how can we sing the songs of Zion? How can we sing songs of praise in a foreign land where we've been made slaves? How can we do that? But now look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. As Debbie was asking us to pray this morning for this man that she found in front of a gravestone, crying in loss and anger that God had taken his daughter away, I was remembering that we were going to be looking at this. Israel had seen their children dashed to death on stone. They had seen their women raped. They'd seen their young sons killed. They'd seen the survivors dragged off into slavery. And here's Jeremiah at that horrendous point in his life, in Israel's life. In fact, he starts out the chapter by saying, my own eyes have seen this affliction. This isn't a story I heard. This isn't history somebody told me. I read it in an old book. I've seen these things. I've seen people, and he goes on. It's a horrendous book to read. If you have not read the book of Lamentations, don't read it right before you go to sleep. Don't read this book right before you have a tough job to do. Don't read this book before you go to work in the morning. Read this book on a Saturday where you've got some recovery time, where you can go out and kiss your children or walk hand in hand with your boyfriend or do something joyful after reading this book. Spend time with God rejoicing over other blessings. But what's amazing is the prophet, right in the middle of all this misery, is saying, here's something I've understood. That the blessings of God, the loving kindness of God, the goodness of God, is new every morning. Now, we spend time this morning sharing prayer requests. Some of them very hard situations. We're praying for Micah, who's been sick for so long, and we're praying and hoping to see God do a miraculous thing, whether by directly touching her body and healing her, whether he gives wisdom to doctors at the Mayo Clinic, or however God accomplishes it. We're praying for deliverance from the destruction of her health. We're praying for other people who are facing financial difficulties or other health things. We're continuing to pray for TJ, and we're praying for others that are discouraged and unemployed and all kinds of struggles. And with the 144,000 that we've been introduced to, I really believe that God wants us getting a hold of this truth strongly, that every day you and I wake up on planet Earth as sons and daughters of God is a day of new blessing that is worthy of a new song. I sang a song, if I was wise, I sang a song of praise yesterday. You sang a song of praise yesterday. You saw some of God's blessings. You recognized some of his help. And you sang him a new song. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, we can go to lots of different portions of Scripture to get the same basic idea, but one of the things that God is saying here in this psalm is He's promising you that He has seen, before you were even born to begin living them, God has actually seen all the days of your life. He's seen them. We know that He's prepared for them. He promises that He's prepared for them. In fact, one thing that David is saying here is as God's looking over my life, if I could have somehow consulted God's thinking as He was looking across all the days of my life, I would have been amazed to see what a treasure His thoughts were for me because of what He was planning for me. God wasn't looking over the days of your life before you'd even lived them out of curiosity. God wasn't just looking over them because He could. He's God. He could do it. He wasn't looking over the days of your life just because He wanted to make sure He had a lot of instructions ready to tell you what to do and how to do them. He wasn't just looking over all the days of your life for tasks you needed to do. What David is recognizing here, and what the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations is reminding us of, that the Father who loves you and treasures you and cherishes you looked over all the days of your life, and if some of us are alive for these days, for the days of the enemy's wrath, if some of us are on planet Earth for that includes those days. That includes those days. That God looked over all the days of your life and He prepared new blessings, fresh loving kindness for every single one of those days. That's not a Sunday school lesson. That's a way we're supposed to think. So that when I wake up on a bad day, when I wake up on a difficult, painful day, when I wake up on the day that someone I love and cherish has died, when I wake up on the day when I won't walk again, or I won't see again, or I won't enjoy something that I've enjoyed up till now, just like Israel had enjoyed blessings, and Jeremiah said, all those blessings are gone. Those blessings are gone. But other blessings are here. Even here in a place of slavery and loss and death, my Heavenly Father is so faithful that He's prepared fresh blessings for this day. We're getting ready to go into, what do they call this week? Total blank. Holy Week. That's right. How could I forget that? We're getting ready to go into Holy Week, and before we get to the resurrection a week from today, celebrating that, we're first going to have to go through a dark, dark Friday of celebrating what occurred on that Friday. Now, we already celebrated that this morning. We shared the blood and we shared the body of Christ in communion in recognition of that dark Friday. But that Friday only has hopefulness, that Friday only has power for us because it was followed by resurrection where God put His seal on the work of Jesus and said, this is a satisfactory work to me. This work purchases something. This work affects something and makes something real that could not have been true any other way. So that now we share that cup and we share that bread saying, something real happened for me. Something effective happened for me. I've been brought into something. And this is worth singing a new song over. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. In verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who'd been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they've kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. They are blameless. No wonder they're singing a new song. These guys are blameless. They stand before God, and there's nothing God has against them. There's nothing God has against them. They stand before God with a clean conscience. They stand before God without having to fear the wrath of God. They're already singing a new song because they know the wrath of God is coming. But they have nothing to fear in that. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 4. No, let's start at verse 3. Grace. What's grace? We might as well quit now. Cindy and the crew are leaving. Why should we continue? Grace, unearned blessing and favor from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I stand with the 144,000 blameless. That's worth singing a new song. This is real stuff. God's not just playing games with words. God's not exaggerating. So as we see this 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, getting ready to face, they've already seen the power of Satan and his wrath. They're getting ready to face the days when God's wrath is poured out on earth, and they're going to be there to witness it. And they don't fear it. They don't fear it. In fact, look at what verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 1 says for us. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to fear the revelation of Jesus Christ because we're blameless. I remember when I was involved in the occult many years ago, and God had surrounded me with a group of very strong believers that he was using to draw me back into fellowship. And I remember I feared the return of Christ. I didn't look forward to it. And these guys were always praising God and saying, Jesus is coming soon, praise God. And they would sing songs about it, and they'd smile, and they were actually happy about it. And I was like, oh, guys, you don't know. You don't know. That's not going to be a good day for me. Because in my sinfulness, in my rebellion against God, in my consorting with horrendous teaching, I feared the revelation and return of Jesus Christ. I pictured myself as a recipient of the wrath of God, so that was not a good day for me. And I remember, I told you that story, so I won't tell you again, but I remember the one day I really thought the rapture had happened. And I was left behind, and I knew, well, of course I was left behind. I'm not worthy to go. But my worthiness on that day, the day I feared, and my worthiness on the day when Jesus does return to take me up with all of those who are his, my worthiness will be measured by one thing. It'll be measured by the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 9 of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful. So he just said, I'm blameless, but here's what he's pointing to. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is my fellowship and my union with Jesus Christ that makes me blameless. It is your fellowship and your union with Jesus Christ that makes you blameless. It is your fellowship and union with Jesus Christ that gives you the authority to say, I am not afraid of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be things you need to get in order. There may definitely be things you need to put in a new priority so that you live in joyful anticipation of the day. But what God is saying is on that day, you and I will be blameless for only one reason. Jesus Christ will have faithfully accomplished what we needed so that we don't have to fear his wrath. Now, we could go to a lot of other passages, but we're gonna stop with those. In the recognition, you and I, with this 144,000, have reason to sing new songs. We have reason to sing a new song recognizing that God is our deliverer. He has always been sovereign for us, and he will continue to be sovereign for us, regardless of what we face. And on every single day of our lives, Jesus Christ will be delivering, through that fellowship with him, new blessings. Because God actually knows the day, you've never lived this day before. This day coming up, April 5th, 2009, you've never lived this day before. God does not settle for bringing to you leftovers of yesterday's blessing. God has seen the details and specifics of today, and you get to be confident and joyful and sing a new song of praise. Father, what you've prepared for this day fits this day. It fits my needs for this day. It fits my tragedies and my sorrows for this day. It fits the blessings and joys I'm going to be able to share with you. Your loving kindness fits this day, so I have a reason to sing a new song. And then on top of that, Father, I have a reason to sing a new song because I'm blameless. I, Reg Larkin, I fill in your name. I stand before you blameless because of the work of Jesus Christ for me. That's the same work that makes this 144,000 blameless. So even though we're told that they're faithful, we're told that they follow him wherever he goes, we're told that they keep themselves pure, those are all things you and I are called and equipped to keep growing in. They're not blameless because of how faithful they were. They're faithful because they've learned the fruitfulness of their blamelessness. They've learned that being in Christ and Christ being in them gives them power to live a life that fits being blameless with him. Now, we're going to continue with chapter 14 after Easter. We're going to be doing some other things next Sunday, but I really hope you're back next Sunday and that we really get together and celebrate some true things. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that we have a reason for a new song. Father, it's not just a clever little phrase that you used in Scripture or that David liked or Isaiah or Jeremiah or John. It's not a clever phrase, Father. It's something revealing a great truth to us. I don't know what's ahead, Father, and I don't know how much of these things I'm going to face. And I don't know how much anybody in this room is going to face. Father, there are people already in this congregation facing great hardship right now. But what we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that if we open our eyes to your presence, we open our eyes to your loving kindness, to your faithfulness, to your grace, your unearned favor, if as sons and daughters of God we have chosen you in Christ, we now get to receive the absolute certainty that the blessings of today are new. They're made just for today and they will fit today. And we get to rejoice, Father, that we have a reason to sing a new song. Because every day, despite my imperfections, despite my sin for the day, despite all those things, I stand before you blameless in Christ. Everyone here who's chosen Jesus Christ stands blameless before you. Father, we barely understand that, and I pray that your Spirit would help us to keep understanding it more. We're not sort of forgiven. We're not sort of blameless. Father, you accomplished this perfectly and majestically. We are thoroughly blameless before you. And I pray that your Spirit would help our hearts to understand it so we sing. So that we have to sing a new song of thankfulness to this truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you that there are people in here that belong to you forever. And no one and nothing can snatch them away. No hardship can break their walk with you. And Father, if there's any in this room that don't know you yet, that aren't yet sons and daughters, that can't sing that new song, then Father, all of us who are believers, we lift them up to you in prayer. We pray that your Spirit would pursue them till they surrender to your rescue. Till they surrender to your rescue and receive these same promises. Father, we pray for them and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.